I'm really excited about being here. It's been a while since I've been to Gilead Baptist Church. Last time I was here, you were in the other place. Before I was here, I came over here before y'all moved and visited the church. And you have a lovely building right now. I think that it's a beautiful place. And I really appreciate the opportunity for being here. I enjoyed Sunday school this morning, and I appreciate the teacher. I thought it was very well studied. And I just appreciate being in Sunday school and learning from the Word of God. If you are not in Sunday school, I would like to encourage you to go. There's a lot of benefits for Sunday school. You know, it's important to learn the Word of God. And I think that's one problem with many Baptists in our country today is we're proud of our salvation. We know that we're a Baptist as far as the church we go to. But we don't understand what we believe. We don't know why we believe it. And Sunday school is so helpful. So helpful to give us that basic understanding of the Bible that every one of us needs. And I graduated from Tennessee Temple University. I went to Luther Rice Seminary, to Evangel Christian University, got a master's and a doctorate's degree, and yet I still see the need for me, even with all the degrees I have, to be in Sunday school, and I still learn from the Word of God. I still learn new things from the study of the Word of God. And as long as you're here on this earth, there is more to learn from God's Word. There is more to understand about what God wants for us. And it's very important to be in Sunday school. Let me encourage you to come to Sunday school. As I said, my name is Jeremy Smith, and I am from Ringgold, Georgia. Does anybody know where Ringgold, Georgia is? There's a few people that do. Ringgold, not many things that it's famous for. Most famous right now for being the place where Dolly Parton got married. That's what we're big time for. It's the place where Dolly Parton got married. I know that's a really spiritual thing to talk about. But the other thing that's real famous about Ringgold, Georgia is about 5 minutes from where I live, there's an old church that a person walked into back in the late 1800s. It's a very old church called Old Stone Church. And said, I have a new song to sing for y'all. And he got up and he got on the piano and began to play. And he played the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And it was the first place where it was ever sung and played. It was just not too far from my house in Ringgold, Georgia. That's a little bit about us. We're right on the Tennessee line. In fact, I live exactly 2 miles from the state line of Tennessee. But I don't want you to think that I'm just a mountain person. I was born in Macon, Georgia. And born at the Coliseum Medical Center a long, long time ago. Not as long as you think I have been born. I know I look old, but I am not old. I am not old. And some people are thinking I'm actually look older than my dad. And that's really sad. And my wife likes the beard, but everybody else tells me I look old with a beard. And as long as my wife likes it and she wants me to have it, it stays as long as it's clean and looks good like that. But I was talking to a person, and when I was growing up, I was a friend of a man named Tim Autry. And I looked up to him. He was a few years older than me. And, you know, as a little boy, you look up to the older kids in the church. And his son was at a Mexican restaurant me and my parents went to yesterday. And I was talking to him about his dad and how much I looked up to him. And he just was looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? And I stopped and I said, I want you to understand something. I am not older than your dad. And he just did not believe me. No matter what I told him, I said, I am 44 years old. And he did not believe me. He thought I was just lying to him. So anyways, I am really glad to be here. And I'm looking forward to being able to preach. I will not only be here today, I'll also be here next Sunday. I really appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate your pastor letting me be able to come here. I regret not being able to meet him. I hope in the future I get to meet your pastor. But if you would, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. We're going to be reading the last few verses of Luke. It's a very, very famous passage in the Bible. I think every one of you will be familiar with the story. But even with old stories that we grew up with in Sunday school, I think it's important to revisit those stories and see what God has for us out of them. Many times, we don't pick up all the little nuggets that are there that are a blessing to our heart. And I think it's very important to revisit even some of the old stories and see what God has for us today. If you would, if you're able to, let's all stand in honor and respect to the Word of God as we read it. We'll begin in verse number 38. Luke chapter number 10, verse 38, we'll read to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. As you're seated, let's all bow our heads and we'll pray and ask God's blessing on the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the time that we have to study Your Word. I pray that You will speak to hearts. Let something that is said this morning help us in our understanding of the Scripture and also help us in our daily walk for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you take notes, the title of the message today is Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary. And before we look into this, I just want to give you an idea of where we're talking about in the Bible. The location of where this story was in Israel. The place where Jesus was a certain village. Of course, we know the certain village was the city, the town, the village of Bethany. Now, Bethany sat about 2 miles from Jerusalem on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And if we were going to describe it in terms that we would use today, we would call Bethany kind of like a bed and breakfast community. A bed and breakfast community. It's a very small place. And this town, this village, was special to our Lord and Savior. We know that it was special to Him because of a certain family that was there. The family comprised of 2 sisters and a very well-known brother. The brother's not mentioned in this story in the book of Luke chapter number 10, but Mary and Martha's brother was none other than Lazarus, the same Lazarus that Jesus would raise from the dead. Mary and Martha and Lazarus had a great bond and a friendship with our Lord. And I imagine as the Lord went around and ministered to the people, not only in Jerusalem, but all through Judea, in Samaria, in Galilee, that He found the home of Mary and Martha a place of rest, a place that He could get away from the troubles and the different burdens that had been placed upon Him as He went around and He preached. And He found there a home that He could relax and rest in. And you know, for believers, we have many of those places as well. Being born in Macon and having good friends and family in Macon, there is a place here in Macon that is sort of like a Mary and Martha home for me and my parents. And that place is the home of Pastor Wayne Pritchard and his wife Patsy. If we ever visit that place, and I plan to visit that home actually tomorrow, but every time we go, whether they know we're coming or not, we always find a welcome when we go to the house. They are always desiring for us to stay a while. They're not trying to rush us out the door. In fact, if we show up there, she wants to fix a pan of biscuits for us to eat every time we're there, whether we're hungry or not. They are so happy to see us. They want us to feel at home there. They want us to always be there. Even if we showed up at their house and they weren't there, they would still hope we would find a way to get in there and rest if we showed up. That's the type of people they are. And just as the Pritchards treat us with such kindness and such hospitality, I imagine Mary and Martha did the exact same thing for our Lord and Savior. It was a place of rest. And this should not be a unique thing just to Mary and Martha. But in each and every one of our lives, in each and every one of our homes, our Lord and Savior wants to be a welcome guest with us. He wants to be the silent listener to every one of our family conversations. He wants to be the unseen guest at every meal. My question to you is this. Have you made your house, your home, open for Jesus Christ? Would He find a place of welcome in your home today? Not just in your heart, but does He have a place to dwell in your home? If He went there, would He feel welcome? I think that's the desire of the Lord. He wants to have the same relationship with us This is not the message. This is just an introduction. He wants to have the same relationship with us that He had with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, as we look at this story, we're going to look at a couple of points. The first point I want to look at is this. I want you to see the introduction to the sisters at home. The sisters at home. Let's look at verses 38 and 39 again. Verse number 38, I want you to notice something. I think Martha gets a bad rap in this story every time we tell it. Now, does Martha have some problems that need correcting? Absolutely. Who doesn't, right? But I want you to pay a certain bit of attention to verse 38 and what we learn about Martha here. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha," notice who it was, "Martha received him into her house." Now, before we start jumping on Martha, I want you to pay attention to what the Bible actually says about Martha. When Jesus went into Bethany, one that found Jesus and received him into the house. Who was it? It wasn't Mary. It wasn't Lazarus. It was Martha. And I want you to understand something. We're about to see Mary in just a minute. They're two sisters. And just like brothers and sisters, no matter if you have a brother or sister, I do not have a sister, I have a brother. With brothers and sisters, we may resemble each other, and as a physical appearance, may resemble each other and look alike. But isn't it true between brothers and sisters that they certainly, most of the time, act very differently? If you were to meet my brother, we have different personalities. We have different likes. And he would tell you that. Sometimes we end up rubbing each other the wrong way. Why? Because our personalities sometimes clash. But we have different personalities, different interests, different talents. And that's the way it is in the family of God. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all are created in the image of God. We all have the seal of the Holy Spirit placed on our lives if we're Jesus Christ. But each and every one of us in our personalities, in our talents, in our abilities are very different one from another. And it's very necessary at Gilead Baptist Church that we are not all alike. That we are not all containing the same talents. After all, I will tell you this. If the church was full of Jeremy Smiths, I would not want to be a member of it. And how terrible would it be if it was nothing but pastors? Every person in the church was a pastor, or every Sunday school class was full of nothing but Sunday school teachers. That would be a terrible thing. We have to have both the pastor, we have to have the Sunday school teacher, why, we have to have the nursery worker. Hey, some of us are not apt to teach. Not everyone has a talent for teaching. Some of us, we need prayer warriors in the church. Hey, we need some people who have an interest in keeping up the outside of this facility, the inside of this facility, to make it beautiful and honoring to the Lord. Every job, every person, though they are different from one another, are necessary in the house of God. Now, here's Martha. If I were to describe Martha to you, I would say this, that Martha was the practical one of the family. She was the practical one in her family. What do I mean by that? I can describe it to you by the words of Martha's heart. I believe that Martha's heart said this to our Lord and Savior. She said in her heart, "I want to show the Lord how much I love Him by what I can do for Him." Let me say that again. I want to show the Lord how much I love Him by what I can do for Him. And that was the message of her heart. Why, ladies, when you have a guest in your house, imagine Pastor Holmes is going to come and eat lunch with you or supper with you. Aren't you going to, before he gets there, try to clean the house a little bit? make sure everything's nice. Hey, you're going to put out some good plates. You're not going to do paper plates. You're going to put out the good plates. You're not going to put out plasticware, even though that's what we use at our house all the time. But when we have a guest come over, we're going to put out the silverware. We're going to make sure everything's nice. I'm not going to make hamburger helper for the pastor. I'm going to make something extra special. I'm going to fry some chicken. I'm going to make smoke. I'm going to do something special for the pastor. Why? He's coming to the house. I love my pastor. And I want to show him how much I love him, do for him. I appreciate people like Martha in the church. People that desire to show their love for the Lord by what they do in the house of God. Beautiful picture. And we need Marthas at Gilead Baptist Church. We need people who are willing to do the work. And by the way, this entire service just doesn't come together Sunday morning. If it came together just on Sunday morning, 5 minutes before everybody got here, this service would be a disaster. There are people who labor throughout the week, and I'm not just talking about the pastor. Sunday school teachers, people coming in and cleaning. There are people who are involved in the work day in, day out for Gilead Baptist Church. Why? Because they are showing their love for God and what they can do for Him. Martha was the practical one. She was trying to prepare the finest meal she could for the Lord. She's trying to make sure everything looks perfect in the house. Ladies, you understand that attitude in a woman's heart? She wanted everything to be perfect because the person she adored, the person she loved, Jesus, was coming to her home. Now in verse 39, we see Mary. Look at verse 39 again. The Bible says, "And Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word." We see Mary right here. And Mary, if I described Martha as the practical one, Mary would be the contemplative one. She would be the meditative one. What do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you what she said in her heart. Mary had this desire in her heart for her Lord. She said in her heart, "I want to show my Lord and Savior how much I love Him by being as close to Him as I can be. I want to be at His feet." Notice this right here. Here's something very interesting about Mary. When Mary is referred to in the Bible, I don't know how many of y'all know this, every time the Bible refers to Mary, this Mary right here in the Bible, and they only refer to her three times in the Bible. They refer to her once here in the Gospel of Luke and twice in the Gospel of John. But every time Mary is mentioned in the Bible, she is always said to be at Jesus' feet. Did you know that? Let's look at that very quickly. We've already seen Luke chapter number 10, verse 39. Notice it said, she had a sister called Mary. And where was Mary? It said, which also sat at Jesus' feet. There's our first reference to Mary. If you would, put a ribbon or a piece of paper or a marker or your finger right there in this passage, because of course we're going to be here the rest of the morning. But turn in your Bible to the next book of the Bible, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 11. John, chapter number 11. This is the next reference to Mary, and of course, this is a famous passage in the Bible. This is the passage, John chapter number 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, we don't have time to go through all the story of this famous resurrection story, but I want you to focus just on one verse. Look at verse number 32 of John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11, the Bible says in verse 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down" where? "At His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." So we've seen two places now in the Bible where it said that, where it mentions Mary, and both places it says she was at His feet. Now the last place in the Bible where Mary is referred to, this Mary is referred to, is the very next chapter, John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. And we're going to look at verse number 3. Very famous story as well in the Bible. It says in verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Now, some of y'all may say, it does not say she fell at His feet or she was at His feet, but if you pay attention to the story, what does it say she wiped Jesus' feet with? Her hair. Can you be any closer to Jesus' feet than wiping His feet with your hair, ladies? Every time she's mentioned in the Bible, she is always found at Jesus' feet. What does this show about her? We see her heart's desire. She desired to be as close to Jesus as she could possibly be. And I am so thankful for Mary in the church. And we need Marys here at Gilead Baptist Church. People who want to have such a close relationship as they can have with Jesus Christ. Those people who, when they hear about needs in the church, you can have confidence that they will go and pray and come to the Lord and ask the Lord for help for you and your need. You know what? Every pastor needs to have Mary sitting in the church who are praying for them day after day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know people in your life here in this church that you have total confidence in that if you go to that person and ask them to pray for you, they will touch the doors of heaven for you? Do you know that person? That person in your heart? They are so very needed. You know, many times we look at a church and they say, "Brother Smith, I can't be the pastor. I can't be the Sunday school teacher. To be honest, brother, I'm a little bit older. I'm not strong enough maybe to come into church every Sunday and try to clean. I certainly can't go outside and cut the grass or do any of that stuff. I'm not able physically to do those things." But I would say to that brother or sister, can you still pray? Are you still able to bring up your pastor in prayer? There is no greater need in the church today than prayer, than a praying Christian. It is so vital today. Do you want revival? We need a church that is praying for revival. Do you want your pastor to be the best he can be? Are you praying for him every day, asking God to keep him close to Him, asking God to use him, asking God to place His Spirit upon him, asking God to lead him in the correct path for your church? Are you praying for him? Both Mary and Martha are needed in the church today. And when we look at verses 38 and 39, what a beautiful picture is painted for us. We see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what do we see Martha doing? She's just going everywhere, just trying to make sure everything is looking just right. Both sisters, in their own way, showing Jesus how much they love Him. What a beautiful picture verses 38 and 39 paints for us. But that picture begins to fall apart in verse number 40. First, we see the sisters at home. Number two, if you're taking notes, the next thing we see is the scene at home. The scene at home. And I think y'all, since y'all are from Macon, Georgia, where I grew up, and I didn't grow up here, but I was born here, lived a little while here. Being in Macon, Georgia, I think you understand the southern term of scene. You know, there is a scene that maybe you would see in a movie or a scene on TV or a scene maybe that is painted on a picture. But when I tell you that somebody came over to your house and made a scene, that's not a good thing. Am I correct? That scene is not good. And what we're seeing here is not good. Look at verse number 40. The Bible says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.'" That picture just fell apart. That beautiful picture that was being described to us in verses 38 and 39 just fell apart right here. Why did it fall apart? Well, the first thing we see in verse number 40 is this. Number one, we see that Martha was fretting. Martha was fretting. Look at the very first part of verse number 40. The Bible says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." Look at that word here in our King James Bible. That word cumbered. What is the word cumbered? It's not a word that we use anymore. What the word cumbered here? Well, the word means this, led about. Martha was led about much serving. Can I put it to you in another way I think you would understand better? Let me put it to you this way. Martha was no longer working the task. The task was working Martha. Do you understand what I'm saying there? At first she had a heart's desire just to make it the best. Ladies, you've been there before. You want everything just to look right when you have a special guest coming over to your house. I mean, after all, it's not your son or your daughter or their date that's coming over to the house. Why, it's the pastor. Imagine if it was like even the president. Some of y'all might not even want the president to show up at your house, but imagine if the president did show up at your house. You would make sure everything was nice. And ladies, have you ever been there? You're trying to cook a good meal and that meatloaf you're cooking is starting to burn. Or hey, that oven ain't heating up the way it's supposed to and you don't know what you're going to do anymore. You're struggling to make sure, hey, all the bread's getting burnt. Hey, all the dishes are still dirty and the guest is knocking at your door. Have you ever been frustrated like that before, ladies? You're trying to make everything perfect and nothing is coming out perfect. Everything is going wrong. That's how Martha felt right then. She was trying to make everything as nice as possible. And by the way, that's a good thing. And I appreciate people with that heart. She's trying to make everything wonderful. And nothing is going according to plan. Ladies, you've been there before, I'm sure. And she's frustrated. No longer is she doing it out of a heart of love. But now she's frustrated. Why isn't anything working right? She's fretting. It's not working out according to plan. Not only does it say that she was cumbered about, but look at the next statement. The Bible says this. It says, Martha was resenting. Look at this statement. It says, and Martha came to him, verse number 40, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? I imagine Martha's running around. She's trying to make sure everything's looking nice. And she goes by the room where Jesus is sitting in her house. And where does she find her sister Martha? Sitting at Jesus' feet. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha is trying to do everything to make everything right. She's cleaning. She's setting up the table. She's cooking. And what does she see? Mary, and in her mind, Mary is doing absolutely nothing. Just sitting there. I think not only the ladies, but the guys have been there. Have you ever been working real hard? Maybe you're on the job and, hey, there's four guys that are supposed to be working. Hey, you've got the shovel and you're digging the hole and you're doing the job and there's three other guys standing there just looking at you. Sweat's pouring off your body and the other guys, they ain't dropping a bit of sweat. They look like they're practically fresh and you're about to die. Guys, have you ever been frustrated to see work being done and nobody's there to help you? They're just looking at you. It's not a spectator sport. This is a job and none of them are helping you. I've been frustrated like that before. We've all been there before. Ladies, you've been frustrated to see somebody not doing the job when you're struggling to try to get the job done and they're there to help you. Martha began to resent her sister. I want you to pay attention to a couple of things she says. Number one, I want to look at the last statement there. She said, Mary has left me to serve alone. Pay attention to that last word I just said. Alone. Many times people doing the work of the Lord start off wanting to work for God and serve God because they love the Lord, but they end up getting burnt out. Many times those people that were faithful and working hard one day just don't show up at church anymore. And we wonder, what in the world happened to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? They were always here. They were always working and they're no longer here. We call it burnout. You ever felt that before where things got overwhelming to you and you just started to burn out? One of the reasons why many people get burned out is they get frustrated because they get this idea that they're the only one doing anything at the church. Hey, and it's nothing unique to you or unique to me or unique to Gilead Baptist Church. It happens everywhere. It doesn't just happen to people living today. It happened to people in the New Testament. It happened to people in the Old Testament. Probably the most famous burnout in the Bible was a man, a prophet by the name of Elijah. Remember the story of Elijah? One day he had a great contest between Jehovah and Baal on Mount Carmel. On one day he prays and God sends fire down from heaven. Burns up the offering, burns up the altar, burns up the water around the altar. And that very same day Elijah took a sword and killed 450 prophets of Baal all by himself. What a day for a man. Go to the next day. 24 hours later, one woman named Jezebel said, "Baal, do to me and more also, if by this time tomorrow Elijah ain't dead." After Elijah killed 450 prophets of Baal, called fire down to consume the offering that he had set up for God, what does Elijah do then? He runs from a woman. He just killed 450 men by himself with a sword. One woman says he's going to kill Elijah. By the way, I love women. I'm not saying a woman couldn't kill a man. I'm sure they have in the past. But if you kill 450 men, I don't think you're going to be afraid of one woman. But Elijah was. He goes and he hides under a little bush. And what does he say to God? "Lord, you might as well just kill me now." And why is that? "I'm the only one in Israel trying to do something for you." What did God point out to Elijah that day? He said, "Open your eyes. You're not the only one. I have thousands of men in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal." But Elijah, in his frustration, started to burn out. He got spiritual blinders on his eyes. Y'all know what blinders are? They used to put them on donkeys or horses so they wouldn't see something to distract them. They put them right there so all they could do is just see one direction. Many times we get spiritual blinders placed on us, and we only see ourselves doing the work. Growing up in Covington, Georgia, I worked on the bus ministry, and there are many people that worked with me on the bus ministry. My brother was a bus captain. My best friend growing up, Thomas Satterfield, he's now a pastor in McDonough, Georgia, was a bus captain. We had another girl there named Candy, who was a bus worker, and she was faithful, and she worked hard. She worked day after day, and then one day, she no longer was at the church. You know what happened to her? She burned out. Even though there were other people working, she felt in her own way she was the only one doing the work. That's the only reason why she was here. "The only reason why I'm here is I have to run the bus ministry. If I don't show up, the bus ministry doesn't run." And she finally just got frustrated enough where she just quit showing up. Many times it drives us to quit. And the problem is we just don't realize it. But we are not the only ones who are serving the Lord. Brother and sister in Christ, I hope you understand here at Gilead Baptist Church, even though the devil wants you to think that you're the only person trying to do anything, you are not alone at Gilead Baptist Church. Look around you right now. There are brothers and sisters right now praying and working with you, striving to make Gilead Baptist Church put it in the center of God's will. Don't think you're alone. Martha got frustrated. Saw Mary, she wasn't doing anything it seemed, and she got frustrated. She said, "I'm doing this alone." But you know what? What Martha was wrong, do you realize that? She was not alone. I want y'all to pay attention to verse 39. Go back to verse 39. There's a word in verse 39 I don't think any of us ever pay attention to. It's a four-letter word, but I want you to pay attention to it right here. You might even want to underline it because it may be something you might want to remember about this story. Pay attention to verse 39 again. I'm going to read it, and when I get to that four-letter word, I'm going to stop. The Bible says, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also..." I'm going to stop right there. The word "also." It says, "She also sat at Jesus' feet." Why is the word "also" in verse number 39? Probably haven't thought about it very much. Somebody might say, "Well, it's saying also because there were other people there and she's also sitting at Jesus' feet." But where does it ever mention anybody else is sitting at Jesus' feet? We don't even know if the disciples were at the house that day. Was Lazarus there? I don't know. He wasn't mentioned. All we see is Mary, Martha, and Jesus. But it says that Mary also sat at His feet. Why is the "also" there? The "also" is there because what it is saying is, not only did Mary sit at Jesus' feet, she also was working with Martha. Martha had her task. Mary had her task. Mary completed her task, and what did she do? She sat at Jesus' feet. She had gotten her work done. But Martha, because she was frustrated, all of a sudden, even though Mary had been there working, she now realized, she began to think she was the only one doing the work. And out of frustration, she pulled out a resentment towards her. But notice another thing in verse number 40 here. Not only does she say that her sister left her to serve alone, but pay attention to the first statement. She said, "Lord, dost thou not care?" Now imagine saying that to Jesus. "Lord, dost thou not care?" You know, I imagine probably the disciples were there. Can't imagine Jesus going there without his disciples. He was going to Jerusalem. I'm sure they followed him. I wonder if the disciples were in the room and Martha busted in there and said, "Lord, dost thou not care?" And they had Peter and James and John. They're all sitting there and they hear Martha say, "Lord, dost thou not care?" And just like you in this auditorium today, you just start shaking your head. I can't believe Martha asked that kind of question to Jesus. But the thing about the disciples asked Jesus the exact same thing one time. In a period of frustration that Martha was having. Theirs was even more extreme frustration. Do y'all remember a story about the disciples? They're on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up in the middle of the night. They say the Sea of Galilee is so large, like our Great Lakes. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been to the Great Lakes up north. But because of the Great Lakes, they had their own weather systems. And many times storms will just come off the Great Lakes, just like the Sea of Galilee. Storm whipped up in the middle of the night. The disciples are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They can't row their way back home. The sails are not working. The waves are coming over the ship. The ship's filling up with water. Fighting for survival that night. They can't get to shore. They're in the middle of the ocean. The waves are pouring in. All hands on deck. They're trying to put down the sails. They're trying to get their buckets. They're bailing out the ship. Hey, I imagine Peter, the fisherman, trying to steer the ship, keeping it out of the way from being just pulled over by the wind. And they notice something. There's 13 people on the boat, but only 12 are doing anything. And somebody asked the question, "Where's Jesus?" Where was Jesus in the boat? The Bible says that they go to the back of the boat. And where do they find Jesus? Now I want you, before we tell the story again, I want y'all to think this out. You've been fighting probably at least an hour in this ship. And you're not just bailing a ship out like you've been fishing one day out on a lake and you sprung a little leak and you have to bail it out every 30 seconds. No, you're bailing out as quick as you can because the ship is going down and if it goes down, you're going to die. It is a literal fight for survival, and you notice Jesus is missing from the picture. And where do you find Jesus? Remember the description in Mark chapter number 11. They go to the back of the boat, and what do they find Jesus doing? Sleeping. Now, do you know what gets even frustrating? More frustrating than Him being asleep? Think about it for a minute. It says that He is lying asleep. Now, this is what's really going to get you. What is He laying on? The Bible says He's laying on a pillow. Now just think about that for a minute. You're fighting for your life, and you find somebody who should, you would think, be on the ship with you, bailing it out. And you find him laying there asleep. And this just gets you sometimes when you actually think about it. He's laying on a pillow. Everything else is hardwood. He's laying on a pillow in the back of the boat, asleep. Now, how would you respond to that if you just imagine that just for a second? You're not going to respond very favorably, are you? The disciples come to Jesus, and what do they say? "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" What did they say? "Lord, do you even care?" What did Jesus do when they woke him up? He didn't rebuke them. He rebuked the sea. He got up and he said, "Peace be still." He never grabbed a bucket. He didn't try to pull down a sail. He just got up and said, "Peace be still." And as the old black preacher one time said, and the peace was still. The wind quit blowing. The rain quit falling. The waves stopped crashing. and the disciples were able to easily and smoothly go on. Of course, the principle there is, in the midst of the storm, if you have Jesus on the boat, you're not going down. But the disciples had a time of frustration as well. And what did they ask Jesus? Lord, don't you care? You see, not only Martha, we always want to jump on Martha, not only was Martha guilty of asking Jesus if he cared, but so were the disciples. And before we're so arrogant, if you've lived on this earth any length of time as a Christian, haven't we all been at that point when we just asked the Lord, Lord, don't you care? I'll tell you something that'll embarrass me. It's an embarrassing story. I had a moment like that in my life where I literally out loud asked God if He even cared about me. And it was over the stupidest thing you could ever imagine. One day when I was still living with my parents, I was working over at Canaan Baptist Church, and it had been a long day. I think it was on a Saturday, if I'm remembering right. And I'd been there all day, and it seemed to be real frustrating. And I only had one desire in my heart, was to go home. My parents weren't there that day. I just want to go home and have a hot bath. Just lay down in a hot bath and just relax. I was just tired. That's all I wanted to do. So I go home, desiring to have that hot bath. I go ahead and turn on the water so the water would heat up. And I fill the tub. And I go about doing my thing, getting ready to take a bath. And time comes, the tub's filled. I turn the water off. And I get in the tub. And what I find out happened when I get in the tub is this. We didn't have any more hot water. The hot water heater broke. Or at least cut off. And what I plunged myself into was one big tub of ice-cold water. After having a bad day at church. And at that point, by myself, cold, wet, and naked in the house, I just had a hissy fit right then and there with the Lord. I said, is this what I get for serving you, Lord? I've been working hard all day. Nobody helped me, but I was there like you wanted me to be. And the only, Lord, the only thing I wanted was a hot bath. And I can't even get that. Do you even care about me? Just picture that story and think about how ridiculous I must have looked that day by myself in my house. And that's how ridiculous each and every one of us looks when we question the Lord. Because the answer always is this. Does Jesus care? Just like the old hymn. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Believe it, brother and sister. Jesus truly does care for you. Now imagine if you were Jesus. We see Martha, she's fretting. Then Martha starts resenting. And the final thing we see in verse 40 is this. Martha was dictating. Look at the last statement it says. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, the first word she said in verse number 40 was this, Lord. What does the word Lord mean? If you give somebody the title Lord, what does it mean? Master? Can I use a term we use in America? How about boss? He's the boss, correct? That means, who's the one that tells the other what to do? Me or the Lord? The Lord tells me, I don't tell Him to do anything. But look at what Martha does. She begins to dictate. She says, bid her, Lord, that she help me. Now, if I was Jesus, and thank goodness I'm not Jesus, and Martha had come into a house that she invites me into and starts talking to me that way, I might have said, hey, you stupid woman, get back into that kitchen and fix your problem yourself. Don't you come in here and talk to me that way. That's my attitude. And that is definitely one reason why I am not Jesus. I am not sufficient by a long shot to be our Lord. Jesus doesn't handle the situation that way. We've seen the sisters at home. We've seen the scene at home. And the final thing we see here is the solution of the Savior. Look at verse 41. Look how Jesus answers her. Doesn't yell at her. Pay attention to the words. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto Martha, Martha, Martha. Notice He says her name twice. You ever wonder why He says her name twice? It reminds me of when I was a little boy, and you know how kids are sometimes when they're really young, they have a lot of emotions working in them. And many times we want to treat kids, even when they're 5 or 6, like somehow they're just little adults. And we expect them to act like little adults. And it doesn't work that way, does it? Sometimes kids have emotions come on them and they don't really know how to process or handle them yet. And what do? They start to go into a fit. They shut down. Or we've seen them, we call them sometimes tantrums. Many times it's because they don't understand. And when you've learned how to parent after a while, sometimes you come to them and you talk sternly to them. They need to be talked sternly to. But other times you also realize as a parent you need to speak softly to them. Wouldn't you agree? Be gentle with them sometimes. And I see this as how Jesus is being with Martha. He's not being stern or a strict disciplinarian with her at this time. She speaks to her gently. And I imagine as a parent, just repeating the name, Martha. Martha, trying to soothe her. He's trying to calm her down. That's the first thing I noticed. Jesus calmed her anxiety. He said, Martha, Martha. Notice what the next statement is. He says to her, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He says, you're concerned. You're worried. Hey, it's driving you crazy. I appreciate how you've tried to clean the house. I appreciate that you're trying to fix me a meal. But do you think the Savior is really concerned if the meatloaf is a little bit overcooked or a little bit dry? Do you think He's any way concerned if the toast is a little bit burnt? Do you think He cares about that? But she's frustrated herself with things that in the long term aren't really going to matter. She's frustrated herself about many things. She's been going after trying to clean the house. She's been going after trying to cook the food. She's trying to make everything perfect. And instead of being happy, instead of being joyful, now she's frustrated. Instead of speaking to the Lord in love as a friend who she really does care about, now she's speaking cruelly to Him and yelling at Him. Jesus now begins to calm her anxiety. The next thing He does is this. He corrects her activity. He corrects her activity. Look at the next verse. Verse number 42. Jesus said, but one thing is needful. Pay attention to the last statement. He said, you're worried, you're frustrated over what? Many things. But He wants to make her pay attention to what's most important. He says, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What is the one needful thing? Think about it for a minute. We've all showed up here at Gilead Baptist Church. There is one needful thing that each and every one of us needs to do here today. We can think about other things. We can think about vacuuming the floor. We can think about sitting in our pew. We can think about making sure we're dressed and looking sharp. All those things are nice and good. But there's only one thing that's needful in the church today that every one of us needs to do before we leave. And what is that? Worship. It's worship. What does worship mean? Ever thought about it? What is the root word of the word worship? The root word worship is the word worth. Worth-ship. Shortened to worship. What are we doing when we worship something? We are showing that thing how much it is worth to us. My question is Jesus worthy? How much is Jesus worth to you? Is He worth enough to you to be here and paying attention to the service? Or are you worried about something on Amazon? Or are you worried about whether or not the Falcons are going to win today? They're probably not, so don't worry about it, okay? Are you worried about this or that NASCAR? Are you worried about if the Braves are going to win the next series they're going to be playing with whoever? Are they going to make it to the World Series? Is your mind stuck on the Bulldogs? Well, you're just going to be frustrated if you think about that right now. Are you thinking about other things or are you focused on what's most important? How much is Jesus worth to you? Answer that in your heart right now. How much is He worth to you? Is He worth coming back today at 2:30? Is He worth it? You see, when you worship something, you show that thing how much it is worth to you. Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, do you remember what I had said about Mary? What was the message of her heart? She said, I want to show my Lord how much I love Him by being as close to Him as I can be. Martha now has come to the Lord and told the Lord, tell Mary to get up away from your feet and come to me. But Jesus had said this before in the Gospels, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And here's the truth. You right now are as close to Jesus as you want to be. Jesus wants you to be as close to Him as possible. And as close as you want to come to Him, He'll let you. Keep drawing to me, I'm going to draw to you. You come to me, I'm not going to push you away. I'm not going to throw you out. You are as close to Jesus right now as you want to be. Here's the thing that ought to get you excited. Martha wanted to be as close to Jesus as she could possibly be. So what did she do? She sat at Jesus' feet. Mary comes to Jesus and says, Mary. Martha comes to Jesus and tells Jesus, tell Mary to get up and come to me. And you know what Jesus' answer to her was? No. Mary wants to be at my feet, and she will be at my feet as long as she wants to be. Let me tell you this. You want to be at Jesus' feet? Jesus tells you to come. And Jesus said, if you want to stay at my feet, you can stay at my feet and learn from me as much as you desire. Where are you right now? Where are you with Jesus? That's where the story ends, right there. I wonder what Martha's response was to Jesus when Jesus said that to her. Answer it for yourself, because we don't know. But I will tell you this. We do see Martha again in John chapter number 12 and verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, you don't have to turn there, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead, and there they made Him a supper. And the Bible says in the next phrase, and Martha served. I think Martha's life has changed from that statement. I think the Martha that was serving Jesus in chapter 12 of the book of John was a little different from the Martha that served Jesus in Luke chapter number 10. I think she had learned what was the most important thing. Worshiping the Lord. She wasn't going to let the little things get in her way and just ruin it. She wasn't going to think she was the only one, but there were people in her own family that loved Jesus just as much as she did and were striving for their Lord and Savior. At Gilead Baptist Church, I hope you're a family of believers who truly want to worship the Lord. Maybe you'd like to show the Lord how much He's worth to you today. I'm going to ask our instrumentalists, if they would, to come and get a song ready. If our music minister would come and have a song prepared. Maybe God's spoken to your heart. Let's all stand.